Simon Peter was a very flawed man, but Jesus included him as a leader. Don't you think the first century comedians, the Stephen Colberts and the Jimmy Fallons of the first century, would have had a field day making fun of Simon Peter? Simon Peter's a leader in that church? Isn't that the guy who said he could walk on water and almost drown? Isn't that the guy who said he'd die with Jesus and denied he even knew him in front of a little maid? Isn't that the guy who said, Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, and then a few minutes later said, Jesus, you don't know what you're talking about? Yes, Peter. And yet, Jesus said to Simon Peter, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. What's the purpose of a key? Open a door. Acts 2, who preaches the first gospel sermon, opens a door, 3,000 Jewish people become Christians, Simon Peter. Acts 10, who preaches the first sermon to a Gentile named Cornelius and his family, and they come in to the church, Simon Peter. And then Jesus said, now, Peter, whatever you bind on earth is going to be bound in heaven. Now, the Roman Catholics insist that Peter was the first pope. But I find it interesting that two chapters later, Jesus says the very same thing to the other disciples. Whatever you bind on earth is going to be bound in heaven. I think what he's saying is, you're going to be so filled with the Holy Spirit that when you preach, if people reject it, they're going to be bound in hell. But if they receive your message empowered by the Holy Spirit, then they'll be taken to heaven. But Simon Peter, very imperfect person, was loved by Jesus and chosen to be a leader in the church. Now, church people today are not perfect people. But I'll tell you what, they're some of the best people in the world. Now, I will admit I've met some people out in the world that I like better than some people in the church. But that's kind of the exception, not the rule. For the most part, people in the church are some of the best people in the world because they aspire to be like Jesus. And the more they know Jesus, the more generous they become, the more compassionate they become, the more moral they become. Let me give you an example. Let's say you're riding with your family late one night, 11:30 at night, and you're going through downtown Chicago. And you look at your gas gauge and say, oh my, I'm about out of gasoline. So you pull off the interstate to get gasoline, and to your chagrin, the only service station there is closed. Now, to get back on the interstate, you've got to go around the block. And it hits you, wow, this is a dangerous part of town. And then to your horror, the car starts chugging. You're out of gas. And you coast over to the curb. Your heart is pounding. What are you going to do to protect your family? And then you see three large men against the street lamp walking toward you, and they're carrying something in their hand. Now, let me ask you. Would you feel better if they were carrying a wine bottle or a Bible? I guarantee you, if they're carrying a Bible and you concluded they just came from a Bible study, you'd probably jump out of your car and say, could you help me? You would conclude they're not out to do you bodily harm. There's no guarantee, but the odds are in your favor. The best people in the world, I'm telling you, are part of the Church of Jesus Christ. I wish I had time to talk about so many people I grew to know and love at Southeast Christian Church over the years. People like Heather Bland, who had been run over by a car when she was 4 years old, had so much internal damage that she had over 250 major operations in her life. She died in her mid-50s, but all those 50 years, she had a positive, joyful faith. Or Jim Katina, an educator in Jefferson County, whose wife, beautiful wife, Vicky, got Alzheimer's, and when she was 60 years old, she didn't know anybody, not her own family. And yet, for 13 years, Jim took care of her, didn't put her in a home. He fed her, clothed her, read scripture to her, sang hymns with her. He'd take her to the zoo sometimes 3 times a week because she loved animals. He'd bring her to church, though she could sometimes maybe be an embarrassment. He said, I could never repay her for all she did for me. His own kid said Dad was a saint. I'm telling you, some of the best people I've ever met in the church. Let me tell you about Butch Dabney. Butch Dabney was one of our founding elders, and he was just a joyful person. He was a worship leader and a choir director, and his spirit of joy just kind of permeated our church. One of the things I notice about great churches is they know how to laugh, because no matter what happens out there in the world, we still have this hope that can never be taken away from us. And Southeast Christian Church has always been a joyful place. Well, I was once teaching a Saturday morning men's Bible study, and I was talking about death and dying, and I said, how many of you men in here are over 70? A bunch of guys raised their hands. Bush Dabney raised his hand. I said, do you fear death more or less as you get older? They all said, oh, Bob, you fear death less as you get older. I said, why is that? Bush said, it's because you got more friends in heaven than you got on earth. Fisher Jones was a part of that Bible study. He's 91 years old. He said, you know, Bob, I actually hope I die pretty soon. My friends are going to think I didn't make it. When we celebrated our 40th anniversary as a church, we asked Butch Dabney to give a history of the early eldership. He was in his 80s. He waddled into the pulpit, had a twinkle in his eye, and he said, there were five founding elders. Four are dead. And I don't feel very well myself. And he's turned and sat down. But you know, you pick up the newspaper, you don't read about Heather Bland or Jim Katina or Fisher Jones or Butch Dabney. You read about the sordid side of life, and you read about the church people who stumbled and fell. But I'm going to tell you, the best people in the world are in the church. I really think that the reason God hasn't judged America yet, if he didn't judge Sodom and Gomorrah, if there were 10 righteous people, I think there are enough righteous people in churches across America right now who are praying for this country that God has stayed his hand of judgment. And America may owe its survival to the church. Now Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. Now salt doesn't get a whole lot of credit, you know? You hardly ever get from the table and say, that's the best salt I've ever had in my life. No, it goes unnoticed, but it has a preserving quality about it that adds flavor. And that's the case with the people in the church. Well, there's one other reason I love the church. I love the church because of its positive influence. Jesus said, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. Peter, you're going to have the keys of the kingdom. And the gates of Hades, that means death, and hell, are not going to overcome it. When I first read this, I thought this was a defensive analogy. That I had a whole point on the durability of the church. Here we are 2,000 years later, and the church is still existing in spite of all the attacks of Satan and the criticism of the world and the way we've mismanaged the church. It's still here. But the more I looked at this, the more I understood, this is not a defensive analogy. This is an offensive analogy. The gates of Hades are not going to stop it. Let's say next year in March Madness that IU and U of L are in the Elite Eight. That's just kind of an imaginary story. And they're going to play each other for the privilege of going to the Final Four, and the game is at Yum Center. And I say to you, the gates of the Yum Center, even though it's sold out, the gates of the Yum Center are not going to prevent me from seeing that game. You don't picture somebody coming out here with a turnstile and hitting on me. The analogy is, I'm going to somehow go there and get through those gates and see that game. Now, when Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of Hades are not going to stop it, he's not picturing the church huddling in the upper room, taking all the blows from the world and from Satan and surviving. He's picturing the church going out into the marketplace, right up to the gates of hell, and rescuing people. That's what happened in the first century. The disciples, on the day of Pentecost, went out into the streets of Jerusalem, and Simon Peter lifted up his voice and said, men of Israel, listen to me. Jesus of Nazareth was a man approved of God among you with miracles, wonders, and signs, and you, with the help of wicked men, crucified him. But God raised him from the dead, and he is going to be your judge one day. And the people were cut to the heart and said, what should we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And 3,000 people that day were snatched from right up the gates of hell. Now, the religious elite of that day were so threatened by the early church that they tried to put up gates, barriers. And they said to the disciples, it is now illegal for you to talk about the resurrection of Jesus in public. And Peter and John said, we've got to obey God, not man. We can't help but speak about what we've seen and heard. And with a threat of persecution, they kept preaching the truth about Jesus in the marketplace. And Acts 4 says there were 5,000 men in the church. And historians say there may have been, within a few years, 100,000 believers in the church in Jerusalem. And ever since that time, when the church has been bold and spoken the truth of God in love in the marketplace, the gates of hell don't stop us. You think about the influence that the church has had in the United States of America. Now, America was not started as a Christocracy, but our country was based on Judeo-Christian principles. John Adams, our first president, said, or our second president stated, the general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. And in a nation where there was religious freedom, think about the influence of the church. Did you know 105 of the first 108 colleges started in America started by the church? Harvard, Yale, Princeton, on down the line. Look around our community. Who started most of the hospitals? Not the Atheist Society, but Baptist, Methodist, Episcopal churches, Catholic churches. Or who establishes inner city missions like the Wayside Christian Mission that minister to the homeless and addicted? The church. Who started most orphanages and homes for the elderly? Church. Who goes to prison and gives hope to people in jail? People in the church. Who establishes crisis pregnancy centers ministering to women in desperation? Church. Who teaches moral values that undergird reliable business? Church. Who taught me and some of you to sing long before the civil rights movement? Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Don't tell me everybody in the church is racist. That hadn't been true. Some may, yeah, but not the most. When Hurricane Katrina ripped through the Gulf Coast, you know who was there first with the most help? Didn't scrape any money off the top, stayed the longest. You ask people in Louisiana, people from the church. But in spite of all that positive influence, there are politicians now saying, well, this is not a Christian nation. We need to put barriers up against the church. Don't pray in the classroom. Don't bring your Bible in the courtroom. Don't put the Ten Commandments on the walls. Don't say Merry Christmas in department stores. And I think what we need are more Christians like Peter and John who say, we got to obey God, not man. We can't help but speak about what we've seen and heard. And if we'll be bold and loving and still go out and speak the truth, the gates of hell cannot stop us. Just think about the influence of this church. Pete, how many years have you been here? 17? 14 years. I wonder how many of you have been baptized in this church? Just raise your hand. That's terrific. These young people up here. If just one person raised their hand, it'd be worth every dollar you ever spent, every hour you ever gave, every prayer you ever said. People saved for eternity. But that doesn't fully measure the influence of this church in 14 years. I wonder how many marriages have been kept together. How many suicides prevented? How many kids kept off drugs? How many people walked in here grieving and were comforted? How many people hungry and were fed the Word of God? How many missionaries have been helped? Or young boys going to go out to be preachers? Who knows the influence of this church? You can't measure it. I'm going to close by showing you a picture of my home church, and I want to talk about its influence. This is a picture of First Christian Church, Meadville, Pennsylvania. Anybody know where Meadville, Pennsylvania is? It's kind of like Lanesville. Not very many people know where it is. It's about 40 miles south of Lake Erie. It gets lake effect snow every year. I think the third highest snowfall of any place in America is Meadville, Pennsylvania. It's a depressed area. I showed this picture to a group of preachers not long ago, and one preacher came up afterwards and said, Bob, I grew up in Meadville. He said, I was in the eighth grade before I discovered that the Lord's Prayer was not, deliver us from Meadville. And you look at this group of people and say, what kind of influence could this church have on our world? This is 1940, this picture's taken. But before you trace this church, I want to tell you about some of the people in this church. On the front row is Sue Anderson. She was a church organist. She's married to the guy on the opposite side, Homer Anderson. He is a mailman. They might have been having some marital problems this day. I don't know what the problem was, but they kept it together. They had a daughter, Donna Cole, who's a contemporary of mine, who became one of the executives in Team Expansion, which is a missions organization sending missionaries all over the globe. Her daughter's a missionary. She has a son, Tim Cole, who for the last 20 years has been in charge of all the new church plants in the state of Virginia for Christian churches. He's done a spectacular job. Homer and Sue's grandson. On the far right is Stanley Batre. He married a little girl in the front row, Mabel Batre. This is 1941, just before the bombing of Pearl Harbor. After Pearl Harbor, after World War II was over, Stanley and Mabel Batre went as missionaries to Tokyo, Japan for 30 years. There are Japanese people in heaven today because of First Christian Church, Meadville, Pennsylvania. In the middle are Edgar and Eva Pressey. Not very glamorous people. You probably wouldn't want to go on a vacation with them. But there, see Eva holding a little baby in white. The little baby's name is Arnold Pressey. Arnold Pressey is a preacher in North Carolina today. But I'm telling you, when he was a little kid, he was a holy terror. His parents didn't know how to discipline. He ran wild. People all over church saying, that little kid is going to burn his church down. Somebody needs to do something about it. My dad taught Arnold Pressey in the fifth grade. On the way home, he'd sometimes say, Arnold Pressey is going to wind up in the penitentiary. You can just write it down. Well, he's a preacher in North Carolina. On the back row is Charles Ward. He is kind of a stern, strict elder. Everybody's a little afraid of him. Charles Ward's, I think he has three grandsons in ministry. His daughter, Dorothy Haddenham, became a missionary to Anchorage, Alaska. On the front row are my mother and father, holding my older sister, Roseanne, one of six children that my parents had. If you look closely, I don't know whether you can see it or not, but my parents are the only people in the picture smiling. Somebody said, it's because he hadn't had you yet. I wish you could have known my dad. My dad was the 17th of 18 kids. His mother died when he was three. His dad, after whom I'm named, was not a good man. He was an alcoholic, coal miner, womanizer. And so my dad got tossed around to older sister, very dysfunctional, non-Christian home. But it just so happens when he's 19, he meets my mother, who is a Christian. And my dad gives his life to Christ. He breaks the cycle. He never looks back, totally sold out to the Lord, and he loved the church. When I'm in the seventh grade, my parents helped to start a new church in the little town where we lived, Conneautville, Pennsylvania, because we were driving 15 miles to Meadville. My dad loved that church. We started with 35 people. He's the first one there, last one to leave. But one of our preachers early on skipped town, leaving a lot of unpaid bills. And my dad was so concerned our church was going to have a bad reputation in the community because a preacher didn't pay his bills. So my dad went to the bank and borrowed $2,500 of his own money and paid off all the preacher's bills. Then he took a second job working in a sawmill to pay it back. Now, when you got a dad like that, you're going straight into ministry, whether you want to go or not. I became a preacher. I've got a brother who's a preacher. I've got two sisters married to preachers. I do have one sister who's a black sheep. She married a deacon. You got people in your family you're a little ashamed of. I think my parents have five grandsons and one great grandson in ministry. On the back row is the preacher, D.P. Schaefer, who for years just plugged along, preached the Bible. D.P. Schaefer's son, Raymond Schaefer, became the two-term governor of the state of Pennsylvania. Served on President Nixon's cabinet for a while. I show people this picture and they said, wow, that was a great church. No, it's a very average church. Never grew beyond 180 people. They bickered among themselves. They had problems. Not too long after this picture was taken, they asked the preacher to resign because nothing was happening in the church. But look at 70-some years later. The influence of this church all over the world, Japan, Alaska, Kentucky, Virginia, Romania. Folks, tell you what, there's nothing like the church. And when Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, you need to understand what you do here is more important than what goes on at the state capitol or in the arena. In the long run, generationally, The influence of the church is incredible. And my challenge to you is, my question for you is this. When somebody looks at a picture of this church about 70 years from now, after they get finished with laughing about how you're dressed, what your hair looks like, what are they going to say about your influence? That was my Sunday school teacher. That was my small groups leader. That was our youth sponsor. That was our preacher. Hadn't been for them, I don't know where our family would be. Had not been for D.P. Schaefer, I wouldn't be here today. I wonder who's going to be influenced by you simply because you're faithful in the church of Jesus Christ. And my challenge to you is this: don't grow weary in doing good. In due season, you'll reap a harvest if you don't give up.